faith and obedience. When we make commitments, then God wants us to honor those and fulfill those. So as we look at Hosea this morning, you know, you guys probably didn't think I could cover two chapters of the Bible in three sermons. But as we look at it this morning, I want you to think about this theme as we go through the second half of chapter 2. Singing in the valley until we reach the mountaintop. So as a quick review, in chapter 1, God commissioned Hosea to reveal the widespread apostasy and corruption of the northern kingdom of Israel and to call the people back to repent, to come before a holy God and return to Him. Hosea's story of his family mirrors the story of God and the northern kingdom of Israel, and no man would want to do what God asked Hosea to do. And yet he was obedient because he knew it was the will of God and God had a purpose for it. It's God, the story of Hosea and Gomer shows both the love God had for Israel and his frustration with their sin. And it is true today. God loves the world, and yet we are seeing the frustration for the sin and the state the world's in. You know, God commanded Hosea to take on this task, and what a difficult task it was. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and the children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom, forsaking the Lord. So God was saying, look, Hosea, your marriage is symbolic of the lesson I want to teach Israel. God gave Israel its name, and the name of Israel means God prevails. And God will prevail, no matter whether Israel's faithful or not, whether the world's faithful or not, whether America's faithful or not, whether we're faithful or not. God will prevail. And so Hosea takes this marriage. He's a faithful husband. And God says, you will be faithful because you represent me and I am forever faithful. The woman, Gomer, your wife, will be a pure bride in the beginning, but she will quickly turn and become unfaithful, an unfaithful bride representing my unfaithful people. And the reason Gomer will be unfaithful is she is just like my people who have set aside the spiritual marriage that I gave them and established with them. But Hosea, despite all these things, despite all this pain, you are to remain faithful because I am faithful even though Israel dishonors me. And then in the first half of chapter 2 of Hosea, the focus is on the defection of Israel from God. Israel is the bride, and they move away from God, as illustrated by Gomer's desertion of Hosea. Like Gomer, Israel worshipped false gods. It began worshipping these fertility gods, whose common name was Baal. As the Hebrews entered Canaan after the 40 years in the Sinai wilderness and coming through the Exodus, they began to allow these gods into their lives and incorporated them into the way they lived. We saw last week, we call this sin, the sin of syncretism, or the blending of worship of false gods with the one true God, Yahweh. Syncretism was a problem all through the history of the Old Testament for his people and for Israel. And it's been that problem for most nations throughout history. And it continues to be a problem today. And we certainly can see it in the culture of Europe and America and many, many other countries. Countries that used to be so solid in their faith of Christ, Europe used to send missionaries all over the world. And we used to send missionaries all over the world, and we still do some. But do you know today there are more missionaries coming into the United States than leaving? Do you know Garth was in Spain? Spain was a bastion of Christianity hundreds of years ago. And today, Garth will tell you, it's a spiritual wasteland. It is now a mission field. See? Syncretism is a problem. So at the time of Hosea in 750 BC, Israel saw Yahweh as this wonderful God that had parted the Red Sea, brought them out of Egypt, the plagues, all these great things. But he had become a God of yesterday, not a God of today. He had become this great God of the past, not the God that oversees our very lives each and every day. And because of that, they started allowing these pagan gods, these false gods, into their lives. Remember, too, that for 400 years they were slaves in Egypt, making bricks and stone. They really weren't the herders, the shepherds, and the farmers that they now had to become in Cana. And so the Canaanites did have this agricultural background of crops and vineyards and things. And so it was very natural for the Israelites, the Hebrews, to start saying, show us how to do these things, because we now have to populate these villages and cities and farmlands. And as they did that, then the Canaanite gods creeped their way in. And isn't it that the way it is? If we do not hold true to the scriptures as best we can on every single thing, then the way the world works, the way the prince of the air, the prince of this world works, he creeps in little by little until before you know it, he's there. See, and the problem with this violates the very first commandment God gave. It says in Exodus, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth below or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. See, so God is saying to Hosea, there's a price to pay. The Israel nation has a price to pay for their sin, their disobedience, and their syncretism. Well, God is unchanging, is he not? So would that not the same rules and precepts hold true today? How then do we allow these little things into our lives that take our focus off of God? What things have we allowed into our lives that become little gods, that distract us, that keep us from seeing him the way we need to see him? You know, now we've come to the second half of chapter 2. In this section, God shows his promise and his hope for the people of Israel, and it follows the discipline of their disobedience. I call it the door of hope. See, Hosea uses this wonderful imagery of Israel's failure to give hope for the future. Reading from verse 14, it says, therefore, and we always know when there's a therefore, it's telling us, okay, take a minute, pay attention. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. So after he disciplines Israel, he's going to then allure and bring her back. And don't we see this all through the Old Testament where God's people grow close to him? Then they become arrogant, self-serving. They fall into corruption and sin. And then he smacks them and the cycle starts over. Don't we see it with what has happened in many countries, like in countries of Europe and even in America? Aren't we seeing the same cycle repeated? See, and then he says, so I will allure her. I'll bring her back into the wilderness and I will speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Now, this valley of Achor, the name Achor means trouble. It's a valley of trouble. And it has a reputation for trouble in Israel's past. And yet here the prophet is going to use this as a symbol of better times to come. And we know that this valley lies somewhere probably, we think, pretty sure, between Jericho and the north end of the Dead Sea. Now we finish with verse 15 in this little section. It says, and there she, speaking of Israel, shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. Now, anybody that's lived very long knows life has its valleys. Those times that we look back, or sometimes that we're in, that haunt us. Haunt us either with our failures today or our memories of failures and sins of the past. And these can prevent us from seeing God's vision for our future. We need to remember that there are mountain peaks of promise surrounding these valleys of spiritual despair when we have sinned and we've messed up. And God desires to bring us back to Him. In Hosea chapter 2, these verses 14 to 23, it teaches us how even though we may be in one of these valleys, we should be singing praises to God. The song God teaches His children is a song of hope. And we know that hope is assured because of Jesus Christ. And the second half of the chapter uses both this valley of Achor and Jezreel, which are both sorrowful memories in Israel's past, and failures were found there, and their disobedience that caused all the problems. But now Hosea, inspired by God, says, we're going to use these to show hope. See, the punishment of the first 13 verses was not meant to destroy Israel. It was meant to discipline them, to restore them. And though Gomer forgets Hosea and Israel forgot God, they now, and in these first 13 verses, they begin to realize that God is a jealous God. But now, God is the faithful husband, it says in those verses. And He is not going to forget Israel, just as Hosea didn't forget Gomer. God will then allure Israel back into the wilderness so she can be alone with Him, free of all the distractions of the world, free of the distractions of the Canaanites, so that they can again focus as they had to focus in the Exodus, when they were so dependent upon God for everything. And look at America, the more wealthy we become, the more materialistic we become, then we forget our dependence upon God. And we start looking at things other than God. So Hosea wants Israel to hear God's love and God's hope for them and know that it's only God that can deliver them. The vineyards it talks about in the first 13 verses that would be destroyed as punishment are now going to be replenished and replanted and restored. See, this metaphor, this door of hope for the Valley of Achor, which gives birth to this new song, needs to be explained in order for us to kind of, I think, fully understand what Hosea and what God is saying here. For Israel, the Valley of Achor was synonymous with failure and sin against God. See, they remembered that their ancestors under Joshua had captured the city of Jericho beyond all odds because God blessed them and favored them. And so after that happens, when the city is taken, God instructs the people clearly. He says, all the spoils taken in Jericho were to be sacred, and no one was to keep anything for themselves. However, we read in Joshua chapter 7 that Achan, meaning troubler, pretty apt, under pressure, admits to Joshua that he has violated God's command, and he took a beautiful coat from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. The sin was only exposed after the victory over Jericho, when the army of Israel marched on to the city of Ai. And it should have been an easy victory for them. They outnumbered them. They had everything they needed. But instead, what happened, Israel was repulsed. It was a painful defeat for them. And Joshua says, God, I don't understand. Why would you let us conquer Jericho, which was this amazing feat, and when we should be able to easily defeat the city of Ai, we are instead defeated. So what did Joshua do? Exactly what we should do. He goes to God in prayer and he says, God, what's going on? Why is this so? What is happening? And God reveals to him the sin of Achan's keeping these things. And so Joshua brings the leader of this clan and his whole family together and has them executed. But see, Israel remembers this embarrassment. They remember this sin. They remember this defeat. And now here we are 700 years later, and they've kind of put themselves back in the same situation as Achan did. They've become corrupt. They have idolatry. They've rejected God as the only God and brought in these false gods. And so therefore God has to deal with them again. Now God says he's going to transform them. After he deals with them, he's going to transform this valley of despair, this valley of failure, this valley of sin, and this valley of forgetting who the true God is. And he's going to transform it so they will remember God is the very source of life. And into the life, then there becomes a door of hope. This promise to Israel is also has profound meaning for us this very day. God's remnant church. If we are a remnant church, then we are to share the hope, this door of hope, with all those who are living around us in their valley of Achors, all those who are in valleys of despair. We are supposed to go to them and say, let us show you the door of hope. To those near to us, those neighbors, those who we work with, we can say to them, despite your sins, despite your failures, despite those things you wish never happened in your past and you're embarrassed by, God offers you a door of hope. To Israel, he offered it, and now he offers it at you in the form of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said this. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and will find pasture. The thief, speaking of the prince of the air and the prince of this world, Satan, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Isn't that a paradox? We live in a society that says, do anything you want. Don't worry about it. You have freedom. And yet, if you take the freedom the world offers, you find yourselves captives and slaves to sin. You find your heart wounded. And yet, if you turn around and become a slave of Christ, You find freedom from sin. You find the strength to overcome those things. And you find that you can have a life of peace even when everything around you is going nuts. Paul said that for one who passes through this door of hope, who comes to Christ, that they will receive abundant life. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, and this is a verse that I took kind of as my life verse when I first became a Christian, because it was so true of my life, because before Christ, I was a mess. Paul wrote, he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them. So those of us who are children of God through Jesus Christ have been given this ministry of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors. Therefore, God, as he continues in this verse, God has entrusted to us. He has entrusted to us this message of reconciliation. And the cross and the resurrection is our door of hope. It is how we are reconciled. When we pass through, we are forgiven and begin to grow closer to God until we join him in heaven forever. See, when we fail and sin, Christ is the one that picks us up in the valley. He picks us up and he gives us strength, and we repent and we are reconciled, and we are able to climb back out of this valley to be with God again. And Christ keeps that door open. He will not allow it to be shut. John saw this very promise in Revelation when he said, look and behold a door standing open in heaven, in Revelation chapter 4. So the question then is, why do some want to stay in the valley of Achor? And I think the answer is because they think it's all up to them. Everything depends upon them. It's on their strength. Their failures then hold them down because they know they don't have the power on their own to climb out of the valley. They say, well, you know, it's the way I was born. It's my parents' fault. You know, this is the knocks of life. There's not a lot I can do. Because, see, they haven't walked through that door of hope. They do not know Jesus Christ, and they don't understand that it's Christ who will not only give them strength, but if needed, he will pick them up and carry them out of the valley in his arms all the way back up to the mountaintop so they can be with God the Father. See, there's a popular song in America. It was most famous by Frank Sinatra, so some of you younger people might not really know who that is. But in 1969, he recorded a song and said, I did it my way. And this became Frank's theme song in many ways. And I think in many ways it's the theme song of our American society. I'll do it my way. It's all about me. You know, and so Americans in general want to live life their way without recognition of God. And I don't know, I think, you know, sometimes there's interesting things that happen. I mean, if you look at the first three letters of Frank's last name, I'm just saying, I think it tells you something, you know. So we talked this morning and we sang this morning these songs. And these songs we sing are holy songs and themes of holy things. And they're just some of the many, many songs God has inspired people to write. God has inspired Christians that they should have some themes too, just like Frank had. Instead, I did it my way. It's, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That was written in 1934 by Pastor Frank, Edward Mote. And we sang this song earlier. Did you hear the words? Did you let those words penetrate you? Did you let these words begin to change the frame of your heart and mind to prepare you to hear God's word today? Because that's the purpose. It's worship. So God's righteousness is the rock solid foundation on which we build this hope. And his door is open, and the door's name is Jesus Christ. Israel faltered, and all through history, nations have faltered, and America falters. But God is immovable. God is steadfast. And reading from Isaiah 56, it says, "For thus says the Lord, hold fast my covenant. I will give them an everlasting name that you shall not cut off. The foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to love the name of the Lord and holds fast to my covenant, they will know my love, they will know my mercy, and they will have hope." See, Christ is not only the door of hope, as Hosea says, but he is the door of mercy. See, our song, our heart song, is an answer to Lord, the God's amazing love. So when we sing in the morning, and as we prepare, what we're doing is we're reaching out to God. We're answering the love that God has shown us. A little while ago, we sang this. We said, "Hide me now under your wings. Cover me within your mighty hand. When the oceans rise and the thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood, and I will be still and know you are God." See, God wants to hear our worship. God wanted to hear worship from Israel. Sometimes he got it, and sometimes he didn't, because they were unfaithful. And we, unfortunately, can be somewhat fickle too. But the goal is to try to become ever more faithful. And, you know, if you look there in chapter 2, verse 15, look at the second half of verse 15. It says, "And there she," and it's talking about Israel, "shall," and if you got the ESV, which is what I use most common, it says "answer." But almost all the other translations says "sing." And the word can be translated both ways. I prefer "sing." See, sing as in the days of your youth. Do you remember back to what you were before Jesus Christ saved you? And then do you remember what it was like when you first came to Christ and the world seemed so different and you were seeing all these? Didn't you sing in your heart? This is what he's saying. Israel will once again be brought into communion with God, and they will sing in their heart just like the day when he brought them out of Egypt. And you should be singing in your heart just like the day when God brought you out of the slavery of this world and freed you and regenerated your soul and made you his child. See, Jesus tells us that we can bank on these things. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Christ is the only hope for mankind. When we look at this world and how it's in many ways just falling apart and in constant conflict, he is the hope of the world. Now, he has commissioned us as his children that we are supposed to be his ambassadors and share this hope We're supposed to not only live it and show it, but we're supposed to speak about it. So let me ask you, how are we doing? Are we being obedient? Are we sharing the gospel of good news with all those lost people that we constantly see around us? Remember, we said earlier, Jesus only gave us two great commands. First and foremost, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I've never perfected this, but it is the goal. It is my desire. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor more than yourself. How can you love your neighbor more than yourself if you are not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Isn't this, as one of the popular TV shows say, isn't this the prime directive for Christians? Isn't this getting down to the brass tacks? See, if you're struggling with this, then I have a challenge for you. Over the next month, why don't you go to Matthew chapter 5? And in those first 12 verses, you're going to find what we call the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. What does the word beatitude mean? It means blessed, right? So if you start taking time every morning and looking at Matthew chapter 5, you're going to find 9 blessed verses there. And Christ then shows us how, as we live in this broken and fractured world, we can use His blessing to bless others. And if you start each day confessing that you're spiritually broken and only through Christ are you healed, and that you want these blessings not to be coveted, not to be hoarded, but to use for others, it'll be interesting to see what God does in your life over the next month. And wouldn't it be interesting every day when you came home, you walk in the house, so like when I come home, I could say, Joyce, let me tell you how God used these 9 blessings in my life today to bless others. Wouldn't that be something? And would that not then bless those in your family, just sharing those things? See, would it not build your faith? If one is still and listens to the Lord, then He will lead them to where not only do they hear the gospel and live the gospel and take the gospel on, but they will be able to begin to sing like we sang earlier, I will be still and know you are God. See, if you will do these things, I think it'll be amazing what the Lord will do with you. Step by step, day by day, He is a very patient God. This is the message of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that He gave to John and He gives to each and every one of us. He says, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and that's okay. But yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. See, the question then before us as a church and before us as individuals is, will we be obedient to these things that we're learning in the scriptures or not? Will we be obedient and help guide people to the open door, to the door of hope, to the door of mercy, the door of opportunity, who is Jesus Christ? This is the good news that Hosea brought to Israel. And it is the good news that God brings to the world through the book of Hosea and through us. And Yahweh is relentless. Yahweh desires the lost and broken to come to Him, to have a relationship with Him. And this happens only when we worship Him as the only God and none other. We cannot worship the things of this world because they will take our focus off of who God is. Israel brings judgment upon themselves because of their sin. We know at some point there'll be a restoration of a remnant of Israel. Just like we know during this part of history we call the church age, God has a remnant church that will stay faithful. Reading from Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, it says, I will sow her for myself in the land. Is this not what God has done with us? He has sown us here for a reason. Why are we in the East Mountains? Why are we in Albuquerque? Why are we in New Mexico? God has a reason for it. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say, to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my, and he shall say, you are my God. See, God shows mercy to Israel. Today, is God not showing mercy to us because of Jesus Christ? Can we not sing in the valleys of despair because of what Jesus has done for us? See, no matter the tragedies that happen in your life, and life is full of painful, difficult things, we should be able to sing when we're in the valley, as we did earlier. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bless of the glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I have to bear it no more. What a glorious thought. And then he says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. See, it's the faith of Christ that gives and builds us and sustains us and makes us like the seed that fell on the good ground. See, we are the seeds that you find in Matthew chapter 13. The seed that fell on the good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold. Some 60, some 30. Hosea says, God sings to us now, you are my people. And we are to sing back to God, you are my God. So, for all of us, even somebody has a terrible voice like me, enjoy singing. Sing in the valley. Sing on the mountaintop. Because of what God has done in your life. It will help you remember what a tremendous blessing He's given you. A blessing that many would just die for. Christ is a door of hope. He is a door of mercy. And He's a door of opportunity. He is the door back to God. This is exactly what Hosea was trying to teach us this morning. Your job then is to live for Christ in a way that people want to know who the door is. What has changed your life? What has made you so different? That's our goal. And as we do it, we should have fun and enjoy it because God is a gracious and great God. Father, we thank you for the time in your word this morning. Thank you that you gave us this story 2,500 years ago that is still true for us today. It's a reminder of our need to be faithful. It's also a reminder of the blessings that you give us when we're faithful. And that when we fail, Father, you will reach out because you never give up. To bring us home to you again. Amen.